Well, we're going to continue this morning in our series in the book of Acts. And so if you'll take your Bibles with me or your iPhone or pad and look up Acts chapter 2. We're going to be reading probably one of the most controversial, challenging, exciting, nerve-wracking passages of Scripture in the Bible. So if you'll join me with it, we're going to take a look at it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, when the day of Pentecost came. So, 50 days after the resurrection, Pentecost came. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of the violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native tongue or language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Always the answer to trouble, isn't it? Too much wine. There are some significant seasons in life, isn't it? There's those moments that come that you know everything kind of going to hinge on this moment. I don't know what you would have considered the critical moments in your life, but let me share just a couple of mine. I remember the day when I was 9 years old and I was at a camp that our family went to. And it was at that camp that I was listening to a speaker. And all of a sudden, in that particular moment, I realized that I needed to make my own decision for faith. I couldn't rest on what my mother and father believed or anybody else believed in my family. I needed to make my own decision for faith. Things would be different from then on. I remember when I was 21. And I stood in front of 150 people inside an un-air-conditioned church where it was over 40 degrees outside with 150 people packed inside. And with sweat pouring down my face that maybe didn't have anything to do with the heat, I told Lori that I would be faithful to her for the rest of my life and that I would take her as my wife. Oh, talk about a turning point, a critical moment in my life. I remember the spring day in April when we knew that the next day we had an appointment at the hospital for the birth of our son because we would need surgery. And all of a sudden in that moment, we knew that we were going today instead. I remember walking my first day on July 16th, 1984. To Buena Vista Church to begin my ministry here. I had no idea that 33 years later I would still be here. There's those critical moments in history where you know that things are going to change forever. Well, I'm loving you too. 33 years later, Norm. There's a lot of time in the space between where we live life and where we die. But these moments can change everything. The last couple of months for Jesus and the disciples have been filled with some of these critical moments. They've been packed together much more tightly than you and I normally face. The betrayal by Judas. The arrest, the mock trial, the torture, and the crucifixion of Jesus. 3 days later, the resurrection of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus 40 days later. And now, here is this moment. It's been building for a long time. Disciples have no idea how long it will be or exactly what will happen, but they know that the critical day is coming. You walk through certain doors and you know that there will be no turning back once you go through. We don't always know what will be on the other side of those doors, but we walk through. It's the 10th day. 10th day of waiting. The 120 disciples and their followers of Jesus have been staying in a large room over a house in Jerusalem. It's early morning. And you can imagine in your mind's eye, you can see them stumbling around in the early morning light, rubbing their eyes, trying to find the Keurig in order to make themselves a cup of coffee that will help them get through the morning and wake everyone else up with the aroma. Bacon and eggs are frying in the pan. Well, probably not bacon. How did Jews wake up? And the day begins to dawn. And as the day dawns, a low hum begins to vibrate through the house. It slowly rises and gets a little louder. And someone looks outside of the window and there's no storm. The olive trees, the leaves on the trees are still staying calm. It sounds like the wind, but the drapes on the windows, they're not moving. The flames in the light, they don't flicker. But now everyone is beginning to wake up and panic begins to grip them. What's going on? And now the wind is so loud it sounds like a freight train is roaring through the room. Luke describes it as a violent sounding wind. Some of the people are probably instinctively ducking their heads and others are covering their ears to keep them from hearing the shrieking sounds that are piercing the room. It's impossible to think. It's obvious that something is happening, that this is going to be a critical moment for them. It will become the critical moment for all of history. And for the history of the church, and every believer in Jesus will be changed by this moment. It's still the critical moment for the church 2,000 years later. And at the same time as the sound of the wind is filling the room, a pillar of fire comes down and it says it separates into tongues of flame that would then be sit upon each person's head that is there. Can you imagine? There's roaring sound of wind and then you see your partner's head got a little flame sticking on top of it. And you think, well, I wonder where the eggs are. It's time for breakfast. It's out of your head. You're wondering, what in the world is going on here today? And all these flames, 120 flames or so, creating this eerie glow on the ceiling of the room. What are you supposed to do when the howling wind comes and a tongue of fire above your head in a room packed with 120 people? What is this supposed to mean? What are you supposed to think? How are you supposed to interpret this moment in comparison to the rest of your life? Luke 2 then adds this. He says that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Critical moment in history. Because this is the moment that Jesus' promise back in John 14 is now being fulfilled in truth. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That's the promise that's being fulfilled. The moment has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon these early believers. They've experienced the wonder of God's care for them. He's not left them alone. The Holy Spirit has come, and the Holy Spirit will fill them. As I've said, this is one of the most critical periods of time in all of history, but it's also one of the most controversial moments in history. I think it's most interesting that the critical moments of history are always touched by being the most controversial period in history. When I was a boy, I remember standing in my parents' kitchen in Red Deer. And as I was standing in the kitchen just finishing up making a sandwich, I heard on our family radio that John F. Kennedy had been assassinated in the United States. And if you talk to most people, they would still say that that was one of the most critical moments in all of history in the 20th century. And have you noticed that it's still clouded with incredible controversy? Conspiracy theories are about, movies are still being made about the assassination of Kennedy and who might have been responsible and how the government might have been involved, and it's still true. The Holy Spirit came upon those early believers, and ever since, the event has been shrouded in controversy. There are two symbols in the story that we need to pay attention to. The first symbol is, of course, the sound of the rushing wind, the sound of the violent wind. And if we were to look in Scripture, we would see that the word for wind in the Greek is pneuma. And it's also able to be equally translated spirit. So you can put spirit or wind whenever you see the word in Greek, pneuma. The word fire is often used as a symbol of God's presence. And in the Old Testament, fire also represented cleansing or purification. So if you remember when Israel came out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and came up on the other side, how did they make their way at night? It says that a pillar of fire came down and led them. What was the pillar of fire? It was the presence of God. It wasn't just fire. It was a symbol of the presence of God. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, then, is coming upon the early church. The presence of God is not only upon them, the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, is now in them. Came away from the pillar, separated on each person, and then the Holy Spirit indwelled them, infilled them. He has come like the wind. He has settled upon them like fire, and he has cleansed and purified their hearts from within. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is a supernatural moment. It's God breaking into the natural order, into the natural system of things in a supernatural way. If it wasn't in a supernatural way, then how could it be God? God is going to do something unique, something powerful, something supernatural. This is exactly what he does. This is not how most of our mornings start, am I right? You got the Keurig and the eggs and the bacon, but that's normal. But the unusual part is what? Okay, wind in your room, violent sounding. Did you have that this morning? No. Did anybody have a little fire on their head? See, that happened to me earlier, and I kind of got... Right? That didn't happen. Those are unusual events. And, of course, that's where the controversy begins. Liters of ink have been spilled trying to explain in natural terms what supernaturally took place. We will soon see in this story that the locals who are watching came up with their own explanation, but there's no further explanation. Luke makes it plain. This is an extraordinary supernatural event inspired by God that would make and change the course of history. And if you come up with any other explanation, it will take away the power of the story. But then that's generally why we want another explanation. We don't like the story. We don't like how it's unfolding. We're uncomfortable with the supernatural story. And so we come up with another explanation. We prefer the natural order of things. That makes more sense to us. We prefer a God who will obey the rules. We like the power of the Holy Spirit. We just want Him to behave in a more predictable manner. We want the Holy Spirit to fit in a nice box so that we can present Him nicely. Luke tells us that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as going and getting your car filled up with gas. We think, my car needs gas, it needs power, I'm going to go get it filled up, and then I'll have the power I need to function. We think that way sometimes about the Holy Spirit. You drive for a while until it's empty, you pull in the gas station, fill it up. I function for a little while, and then I find out that I'm not all filled up, and so then I go get the Holy Spirit to fill me up a little bit more with this power, and then I go again, and then I get way down, and I get filled up again. It's not how it works. Luke uses other language in other places. There are two ways of being filled by the Spirit, or two understandings of how it's presented here. Sometimes the Holy Spirit fills or enables a person to do a specific task for a specific moment. A one-of situation. Might be a specific piece of knowledge or for a specific issue. Secondly, there's the filling of the Holy Spirit that's happening in our story today. It's an infilling or a pouring out or receiving the Holy Spirit. Both are being expressed in the story today. This is what happens when we open our heart and invite the life of Christ to be poured into us. We are filled with the Spirit of God. So here's what we need to remember. The Holy Spirit was not invented on the day of Pentecost. Now you kind of know that, but we don't think that way. We often think this way. The Holy Spirit was not invented on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is not new, because God has always been. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's try it again. God the Father, say it with me. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Scripture tells us they are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord, He is one. So we cannot just kind of pick and choose. I like Jesus today, but I want the Holy Spirit tomorrow, and then I'm going to pray to God. No, they're one. It's a way of talking about God. But they are God, and God has always been and always will be. What is new is the way in which the Holy Spirit interacts with human beings. He now lives within. He takes possession of the whole person. He is the presence of God, the power of God within. We learn to depend on the power of God within. We learn to listen to the voice of God within. It is no longer God speaking into us, but now it is God speaking from within us. The Holy Spirit absolutely overwhelms us to completion. The Holy Spirit not only filled these early believers, but then it says these early believers spoke in tongues or languages. You can translate it either way. So we need to understand how this passage is unfolding. We don't know if people outside the house heard the sound of the violent wind. What it just tells us is that they heard a lot of noise. It could have been the noise of the 120 people tumbling out of the house and onto the street and beginning to speak. It could have been a combination of the wind and the people and the language. What we do know is that they were praising God and worshiping and celebrating what God was doing, and it was loud and noisy because what God was doing was pretty profound. They weren't just doing our kind of worship, you know, praise Jesus, thank you, Lord, amen. They were giving it. They were leaping and dancing and shouting and celebrating because what they'd experienced that day was huge. People couldn't at first figure out what was going on. You know, you hear a lot of noise. You're kind of, there's something going on over there. But then as they listened more closely, they heard, oh, there's, hey, that guy's talking in Italian. They heard someone speaking. See, thousands and thousands of people had come from all over the known world to come for the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost as it came to be known. So the Feast of Weeks was being celebrated, which was like a harvest festival, but it was one of the three in the year that people came to Jerusalem every time for. And so all these people have come in, and lots of them speak different languages because they come from different regions. And now they heard someone speaking in their own language. I remember when Lori and I were in Thailand. And of course, in Thailand, very little English is spoken. And so when we would be in a large, large crowd, all of a sudden you would hear a little bit of English. What did you do? Ah, it's just another English. No, you were, wow, I hear some English. And you kind of track that person. You might even go over and talk to them. It was like a giant language magnet. That's what's happening here. The disciples are speaking in at least 15 different languages that Luke lists for us. People heard their own language. Languages from as far away as Rome and from as far away as Iraq and all the way down to Egypt. They were hearing the good news they were hearing of Jesus. They were hearing the celebration, the worship of God in their own language. And the languages were being spoken out loud. It wasn't that the person was speaking in an unknown language and then God was translating it for their ears. They were speaking in that human language. Well, you can imagine. The people who spoke Italian gathered around the guy who spoke Italian. And those who spoke Arabic would gather around one speaking Arabic. They wanted to hear in their own language what was being said. The Holy Spirit was enabling them to speak in another language so that they would feel comfortable in Israel. No. So that they could hear what God wanted them to hear. In other words, the reason they are speaking in another language is so that the listener can hear from God. It's not so that they can say, hey, I got me a new skill. I can speak Chinese. I've never done that before. Maybe I should go into the translation business. Look what I can do. No. The Holy Spirit gifts us, enables us, fills us, so that we can do what God wants us to do, so that others can encounter God and experience His mercy, His grace, and His love. So that people can experience the transforming power of God in their lives. He gives us new life. He gives us new hope. He gives us new joy. He gives us new peace. He forgives us and He makes us right from God with God. And that news was declared. Well, the controversy about language and tongues has raged until this day. Most of us are aware that there is something called in the Christian community called speaking in tongues. The event, Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, however, is not about speaking in tongues. It's about the Holy Spirit enabling people to speak in another language for a specific purpose. Here's why I say that. There's no other place where we will see the disciples speaking in another language ever again in the Scripture. This is a one-in-a-lifetime kind of moment. We do see what is often called speaking in tongues in a couple of other places in the Bible. Speaking in tongues in this sense means to be able to speak in a spiritual or non-human language. This particular ability is included among the spiritual gifts, such as leadership or healing or hospitality. You'll find them listed in Ephesians 4 and in Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. The purpose of this gift of speaking in this kind of spiritual tongue is to be able to glorify God either in our own private worship or to use it to provide encouragement and challenge to the broader church in a public service. We see this exercised in Acts chapter 10 and then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 14. It's another way that the Holy Spirit enables people to build up His church. It's very clear in Scripture. It's never to be about the person doing the speaking. It's always to be about God. It's a way of bringing wonderful attention to the great power of God. And so here's where I think we've made a serious mistake as the Christian and church community. When we have an experience with God, we often try to make it an experience that everyone else should then have the same way we had it. We tend to universalize our experience. Down through history, people have had various encounters with God, and that's been wonderful. But then they try to make it an encounter that everyone else has to have the way they had it. Some saw John the Baptist encounter God in the desert, and so they developed a whole system, a way of encountering God in the desert. And the implication was is that if you truly wanted to encounter God, then you had to encounter God in the desert the way that they encountered God with the desert by doing it the way they did. They became known as the Desert Fathers. Monasteries, liturgies, revival services, camp meetings, all have been ways that people have encountered God. And they've been wonderful ways to encounter God. They're not bad. I'm not trying to imply that at all. It's when people made it the only way to encounter God. If you're going to encounter God, then you have to encounter God the same place and the same way that I did. And if you don't, then it's not a legitimate encounter. This is wrong. It's simply a too narrow way of seeing it. You think the Holy Spirit is larger and much more powerful than this. The Scripture says that the evidence of the Holy Spirit in you is the way in you experience God. No. It says the evidence of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Oh, last week we talked about this one. Patience, kindness, goodness, these are evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Fruit of the Spirit. Speaking in tongues is not a fruit of the Spirit, it's a spiritual gift. Some have it. I've met people who have it. We have some in our congregation have the spiritual gift of tongues. I have experienced it, where it has been a powerful gift to the church and has brought transformation. I have seen people grow spiritually because of this spiritual gift, but it's a spiritual gift. It's not a fruit of the Spirit. What I'm trying to say by that is then that tongue speaking, in the sense that I've been talking about it, is not a must-have. It's a gift. If you have it, you're to use it to bring edification and glory to God. While the response to this particular event is incredible, but it's mixed. Most of the people, it says, were amazed and perplexed. Well, that sounds pretty normal. They don't know what to make of it. How would you explain it to somebody over lunch? There's really only one explanation. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is empowering people to live out what it means to be a disciple, to be an apprentice, to be a follower of Jesus. Any other explanation really ends up to be just a waste of time and energy. This is the power of God at work. And God is still at work, empowering His people, empowering His church by the Holy Spirit to do incredible things, empowering to be His amazing people, for you and I to stand in awe at the wonder and power of God. Might be okay, I think, to be amazed and perplexed. The moment we think we have God figured out is the moment that God will stun us. He will amaze us. He will even perplex us. Whoever imagined that this was how the Holy Spirit would make himself known? And of course, there are always the few. There are always a few who need to find another explanation, even if it's a bizarre explanation. They would rather believe something they made up than the truth they see. Well, they say these people must have been drunk. After all, it was feast day. It was the closing of the festival. You know how it happens. You get 120 people together, get a few bottles going, you party hard all night, and then what do you get in the morning? A bunch of drunks making a racket and babbling away and throwing bottles into the courtyard in the neighborhood. And they go home and have lunch. But what does the Holy Spirit want us to see? I think John Stott puts it the best. This day demonstrates more clearly than any other event or passage in Scripture that the nature of the church is to be multiracial, multinational, multilingual. That the kingdom of Christ will be filled with people from every tribe and every nation on earth. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 11, that every knee shall, how many? Every knee shall bow, and how many? Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee, every tongue, that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what the Holy Spirit is all about. This is what we are to be all about. We don't need to spend all of our time explaining away what the Holy Spirit is doing or explaining how He does it or what He does. We need to live empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is only by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that the church will learn to speak the language that every person needs to hear. Some actually need to hear the good news of Jesus in their native tongue of Chinese. Others will need to hear it in Italian or Spanish, right? And others need to hear it in the language of the heart. Others will need to hear it in the language of friendship and compassion. Others will need to hear it in the language of the street or the corporate office. Others will need to hear it in the language of pain and sorrow. Others will hear it in the language of the child. I believe that the church stands at a crossroads this morning. This is our critical moment. We need to invite the Holy Spirit to come and empower us once again. He's not gone absent. We've just held Him to the outside of the wall. How can we hope to be the church? How can we hope to be the hope of Jesus Christ in this broken world if we keep trying to do everything in our own power and strength? We need the unpredictable, uncontainable, unmanageable power of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you tired of trying to do everything in your own? Isn't it about time we are relied on the power of the Spirit? I think maybe we just need to get a little drunk. I think maybe we just need to get out of our usual form. I think we just need to go a little crazy, if you will, in being filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to be filled more. You need to release Him more. We cannot continue business as usual. These are not usual times. These are not usual days. We need to be empowered. We need to be emboldened. We needed to be radicalized. We need to be disturbed. We need to be shaken up. We need to be surprised by the presence of the Holy Spirit living within and among us. Let me make it clear. We do not need to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has already been received. He lives in and among us if you have invited Jesus to fill you and your life. So then, if we don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we've already been filled with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus, with God, with His oneness, then what do we need to do? What we need to do is take the chains off. What we need to do is give freedom to. What we need to do is be unshackled, to open up to what the Spirit is already longing to do in us. He's using this message this morning to speak to your heart. He is not holding back. We hold Him back with resistance and with fear. But what would He do? Can we trust Him? Is the Spirit of God a gentleman? Does He care about who you are? Will He exercise what He wants to do in you? And so we lay it down this morning. I'm going to take my resistance that is so natural in me, and I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to take that fear that says, I don't know what you want to do in me, and I'm a little nervous about what you will do with me, and I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to take some of the opinions that I've had and lay them down. I'm going to take some of that self-righteousness that I've been so proud of and lay it down. And I invite us to say, Spirit, pour out upon us again in a fresh new way, Lord Jesus. Make us alive in You once again.